especially when all around us there are people who are fearful and worried and anxious. And we see people angry and worried and fearful as they demonstrate and protest. And it's carried in the media, and that all the media coverage just fuels our worry. Cover us with your presence and give us the peace that passes all understanding as we seek to follow you and love you with all our hearts. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to look at Philippians chapter 4 today. Just a small section of that. Philippians chapter 4. It's going to be on the screen, but if you want to turn to it in your Bible, go ahead and do that. Philippians chapter 4. While you're turning there, just a little back, little information here. When Paul was in Philippi, he got in a little bit of trouble. And it's fair to say he was persecuted in Philippi. When he's writing this letter, Paul is in prison, probably chained to a Roman guard. So Paul has every, and you know, if you know the story of Paul, you know he went through a lot of stuff for the sake of the gospel. He was put in prison multiple times. He was beaten. He was shipwrecked. He was hauled off and from prison to prison, from court to court. He had a rough life. And yet, I think we can say that Paul had peace. And he talks about peace in Philippians chapter 4. And the people he's writing to in Philippi are probably also, the Christians are also going some form of persecution. Maybe it's not outright sponsored persecution by the Roman government, but the Roman government is allowing it and maybe even encouraging it. So Paul knows what it's like to be in a situation that's perilous, and the people he's writing to are in a perilous situation. They have every reason to worry, to be anxious, and to be fearful. Okay, that's setting it up. Let's look at Philippians chapter 4. In the midst of all this, Paul says, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And just to make sure we get the point, he says, again, I say, what? Rejoice. How can we rejoice when we're in turmoil? Inward turmoil and turmoil swirling all around us. Paul says you can do it, or else he wouldn't tell us to do it. There is a way that we can rejoice. We have to remember that God is in charge. And if God is in charge, then we have reason to rejoice. Our trust is in God, so we can rejoice in the Lord. Our salvation has not been changed. We're still saved, right? God hasn't left us. His presence is still with us. There are multiple reasons to rejoice, even in the thickest, ugliest, hardest, most difficult times. So rejoice always. Let your gentleness be evident to all. Don't, in your anxious, worried, fearful times, let that anger come out of you and attack someone else with your words or your actions. But display gentleness. Because that's the most likely thing when we're worried about something, when we're fearful. It makes us angry. It makes us upset. When we're anxious about something, there's something there and it comes out, doesn't it? Maybe it's just you and your spouse. Maybe it's you and your kids. Maybe it's somebody you and it comes out of us. So Paul says, let's get this straight. Let's rejoice in all that God is doing and has done. And if you can't see what God is doing, which a lot of times we can't really see, then rejoice in who God is and what he has already done. The best way to rejoice right now is to look back and be thankful for what God has done in the past. He is a faithful God, and he's going to continue to be a faithful God. And that is reason to rejoice. So we need to not let anger come out, but be gentle to people. Then he says, the Lord is near. And this probably has two meanings. In the first century, people expected Jesus to come back then. They were hoping, they just knew it was going to come back. He was going to come back very soon. So Paul has some of that belief too. He believed Jesus is coming back soon. You know what? You and I should believe the same thing, because he could come back at any moment. For one thing is for sure, the Lord is nearer now than he was in the first century. We are closer to his coming. And they were closer to his coming than when the few years before when Christ was crucified. The timing of the coming of the Lord is coming closer and closer. The other thing when he says the Lord is near, what he means is you have the Holy Spirit indwelling in you. God is near to you. He is living in you. He can't be any closer than living in your heart. Remember, this is another reason to rejoice. The Lord is near and the Lord is coming. So, he says in verse 4, do not be what? Do not be about what? Don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. What is the antidote for anxiety, according to Paul? Prayer and thanksgiving. Verse 7, here's the result. This is what we're after. And the what? The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That's what we want. We want the peace that God offers in the midst of turmoil. Every week, we pass around our welcome books. This one didn't get passed away around, so let's make sure we get that done. And every week, we look at our prayer requests, and there are at least 4 prayers for peace. Most of those come from our students. And it's always related to stress. Stress in the family, stress at school, stress at work, stress about choosing a college, stress about grades. And they ask for peace. Peace is what our nation needs. Peace is what my brother in the African American church needs, and his church needs. Peace is what this church needs. And here's the promise that we're giving. If we pray about everything with thanksgiving, then we will have the peace of God. Now, what is this peace of God? One thing, the way it shows itself is tranquility within ourselves. We're at peace with our own, in our own self, in our thinking. We're at peace. We have tranquility. But also, the peace of God is the peace that belongs to God. God is peace. So not only do we have this, God gives us this inside, internal peace. Externally, God gives us his peace. Whoa, that's powerful. You want the peace of God? That is a powerful, powerful thing. In fact, it's so powerful, we can't understand it. We can't comprehend it. It what? Transcends all understanding. Or in your old versions you grew up with, it's the peace that passeth understanding. Can't comprehend it. It doesn't make sense is what Paul's saying. And probably outsiders, people who don't have the Holy Spirit living in them, if they were listening to this conversation, they would say that doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense that all around you the world is giving way and you have tranquility. That makes sense. You know what I say? You're right. It passes all understanding. It goes beyond all that we can comprehend. The peace of God is a promise. If we pray about all things. He goes on. I'm not going to read all this. We studied this summer in our Whatever series. We talked about the way you think determines how you act. And so Paul says you need to think about very positive things, whatever is true, noble, right, lovely, pure, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy. Think on such things. So when you hear the news, watch the news, read the news, and you're bombarded by all these negative stories, we need to be concerned. We need to know what's going on in the world so we know how to pray, so we know how to treat people and how people are hurting. But at the same time, we have to balance that out. We have to make sure our minds are stayed on positive, excellent, holy, pure, admirable things. And that takes a lot of work. It really does. It's easy to get sucked down into the hole. And not only think about these things, he says, you got to put things into practice. You know what to do. You know what is right. Put into practice all the things that you know, that you've heard, that you've seen by example, that you've heard teachings on. Put it into practice. And then he says this, not only will you have the peace of God, that inner tranquility and the external peace of God he gives you, the God of peace will be with you. We can have the peace of God, and we have the actual God of peace. He's covering all areas here, don't you think? This is a promise that we can have. We're going to look at a couple of hymns today, and they're actually printed in your bulletin. Alec, would you go grab the extra bulletins? And if you'll raise your hand, if you didn't get a bulletin this morning, Alec and David will get you a copy, because I want you to have that in your hands. There's two hymns in there we're going to talk about today. The first one is Peace, Perfect Peace. Before we get to the hymn, I want to summarize what we just read in Philippians chapter 4. If we're going to encounter peace through the God of peace, here's the bottom line. The way to be anxious about nothing is to pray about everything. Would you say that with me? The way to be anxious about nothing is to pray about everything. One more time. The way to be anxious about nothing is to pray about everything. I want to tell you a story behind Peace, Perfect Peace. This is Edward Bickersteth. Edward was on vacation, and he lived in England. He was on vacation, and he heard the preacher preach from Isaiah 26, verse 3. And here it is on the screen here. You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. So the one who trusts in God is kept by God in God's perfect peace. The one who trusts in God is kept by God in God's perfect peace. And what the preacher said during the sermon was that that scripture in the Hebrew, it actually says, it doesn't say perfect peace, it says peace, peace. Shalom, shalom. And that's the way of a Hebrew writer saying it is perfect, all-encompassing peace. And Bickersteth then went to visit a relative in the hospital that same Sunday afternoon. And when he went in the hospital, he found the man was in deep depression. And he was really troubled about his impending death. And to soothe the man's turmoil, Bickersteth opened up his Bible and read Isaiah 26:3 to him. And when his friend dropped off to sleep, Bickersteth stayed in the hospital room and began to compose a poem. Peace, perfect peace. And let's just look at that. I had no idea until I researched it, because most of our hymnals don't include this, and that is, look how the end of every first line ends with what punctuation? A question mark. That is original. And what he did, he tried to list every conceivable circumstance that was threatening or scary or worrisome. Here's the first one he says. In this dark world of sin, peace, perfect peace, what? in this dark world of sin? In other words, how can it be? Well, the blood of Jesus whispers peace within. Next, peace, perfect peace. What? By thronging duties pressed? When I have all this schoolwork, when I have this workload, when I have all these responsibilities at home, what? Peace, perfect peace? Yes. Peace, perfect peace? When sorrow's surging around me? When world is falling apart and there's death and my friends are dying and sick? In sorrow, there is, can be, perfect peace. Next line, next stanza. Peace, perfect peace. What? You mean when loved ones are far away, I can still have peace? Next line. Peace, perfect peace. What? Our future all unknown? How can we have perfect peace when we don't know our future? Next one. Peace, perfect peace. Are you kidding me? When death is shadowing over us and over our relatives and friends, how can we have peace? There is peace in knowing that earth's struggles will end one day soon because Jesus is coming back. Heaven's perfect peace. After he finished writing it and it was published, Bickersteth's sister read it and he said, you know, you left something out. There's nothing in there about suffering. So we added this last stanza. Peace, perfect peace, mid suffering's sharpest throes, the sympathy of Jesus breathes repose. This is an old hymn, 1875. Some of you, if you grew up in church, sang this song a lot, and we're going to sing it during communion today. Let's look at the other song in your bulletin, It Is Well With My Soul. And we have a little video that's going to give the background to this song.
Horatio Spafford was a well-known lawyer and businessman in Chicago in the 1860s, where he lived with his wife Anna and their five children. He had invested heavily in real estate along the shores of Lake Michigan. He was a prosperous man and a devout Christian. However, in 1870, a series of events began to turn Horatio's world upside down. That year, Horatio and Anna's only son died of scarlet fever at the tender age of only 4. A year later, while the Spaffords were still grieving the loss of their son, the Great Chicago Fire broke out and destroyed nearly every one of Horatio's investments. His entire life savings was gone. Aware of the toll these disasters had taken on his family, Horatio decided to take his wife and 4 daughters on a holiday to England, where they planned to accompany the famous evangelist D.L. Moody on his next crusade. However, just before they set sail, a last-minute business development forced Horatio to delay. Not wanting to ruin the family holiday, he persuaded his family to go on as planned. And he would follow along later. With this decided, Horatio stayed in Chicago while Anna and the girls boarded the French steamship Ville du Havre to set sail for England. But several days later, Horatio received devastating news. The Ville du Havre had been struck by an iron sailing vessel from England. The ship sank in only 12 minutes, claiming the lives of 226 passengers. It was the worst disaster in naval history until the sinking of the HMS Titanic 40 years later. The next day, he received a telegraph from Anna from Wales. It read these six words: "Survived alone. What should I do?" The Spafford's four daughters were among those who perished. After hearing the terrible news, Horatio boarded the next ship out of New York to join his bereaved wife. During his voyage, the captain of the ship called him to the bridge. "A careful reckoning has been made," he said, "and I believe we are now passing the very place where the Ville du Havre sank." And it was there, while staring into the watery grave of his beloved daughters, that Horatio penned the words to the great hymn, "It is well with my soul."
You have background to those two hymns of peace. I'm going to give you a few minutes to write something. Again, you can use the card on your seat. You can pull out your phone or tablet and write a response to this, maybe referring to some of the lyrics on your bulletin. But make it a personal thing. Now, this might take the form of a prayer. It might take the form of a poem. It may take the form of a rambling. That's okay. And we're going to ask some people, anybody who would like, to come up after our about 10 minutes of reflecting and meditating, to come up and share what you thought, what your thoughts are. And it might mean that this is painful for you to write it. And it might mean that it's even more painful to share it. But I think both of them are healing. And both of us help teach us to be aware of the peace that the peace of God offers us. Dawson, this next song, I don't want it very loud at all, okay? Just want to hear it in the background. So let's go ahead and start putting our thoughts down. Some of you are still writing, and that's keep on writing. If you've finished and you would like to share, just make your way up to the microphone here, and you're going to really bless people if you do this, okay? So sometimes we're afraid, we're timid, but this is not just about you. This is about the family here, and this is one way we can really bless one another if we share from our heart.
This is, I don't usually get up in front of everybody, so just bear with me for a moment. Like Barry said, this has been a long week for all of us with the election, with how people are feeling. Some are feeling very upset and rioting, which is not a good way as far as a nation to show a different side of grievance as far as rioting and causing property damage and everything like that. I just typed this up really quickly. As of right now, as far as the election now is over, I have peace in my heart. The reason for that is because as I went to bed, still wondering who's going to win, it came to me, and I think I know God touched me, because he just said, just go to sleep and have peace. Whatever happens, whoever wins, just have peace. Everybody else is upset. We all have a different way of showing grief. Some are devastated because she's not in it. Some are upset because he's in office. One thing we have to understand is that we need to have peace not only for ourselves, but with God. Without God, we have no peace. We're going to constantly be worried about stuff, worrying about what's going to happen at work, what's going to happen when we go to school, what's going to happen when we walk out the door. But if we have God in our hearts, and we know that we truly are surrendered to him, we'll always have that peace. There are some times, like we just saw the slide, the man who lost nearly his whole family. Some of us can relate that we've lost loved ones and friends and family. I know I have. But that's when our peace is really tested, when the darkest hours happen, whether it's a loss of a friend or a loved one, or the election, or a natural disaster, or devastating earthquakes or whatever. That's when our peace is truly tested. Can we stay calm enough and rely on God and not on politics or president or the mayor or Congress? Because they're not going to be the ones that get us to heaven. They're not going to be the ones to tell us who God is. We have to know and understand that God is the king of not only this great country, but the world. We can all be mad at the results. We can be mad at things that happen in our lives. But we can't turn and blame the other person for it. We can't be mad of why it's happening. Some people say this is God testing us as a nation to see who are we really going to turn to. Are we going to turn to Congress and blame them and blame the people who voted for this person or whoever? Or are we going to turn our eyes to God and say, God, give us peace. Show us that peace, that love, and even though we don't like the results or we don't like what's going on, that we can rely on you, and we know that you can just give us the peace and give us the love that we can have. This is something, you know, we have to take in consideration. Not only that we want peace, but we want love. This should be all of our prayers. Regardless, even if we have peace and we're doing good, just pray that we have more. Because to me, you can never have too much peace. You can never have too much love for God or for people or whatever. But just keep that in mind of whatever happens these next 4 years or happen the next day. As long as we have God, we will always have peace.
I'm a bit of a history junkie. So as Barry was telling about the two authors, I couldn't help myself but look them both up in Wikipedia. The Horatio Spafford, who wrote the words for "It Is Well With My Soul," after he wrote the hymn, and after all that terrible loss in his life, which inspires us all, just the fact that he wrote the hymn and he was able to find peace. But he put his boots on and lived out that peace. He and his wife moved to Jerusalem and started a group called the American Colony. which became the first group that was able to gain the trust of the Jews and the Christians and the Muslims in Jerusalem. They stayed there for the rest of their lives, and they were instrumental in providing hope and care for people in that city during both world wars. Now, Horatio died way before that. He died in 1888. They did have more children, but his wife was considerably younger than him. She survived to 1923. So she lived 35 years after her husband died and 40-something years after losing five of her children. Yet she stayed at the helm, running that group and being an active member in it. And to me, that is the inspiring part. He wrote the hymn, but he lived it out. Of the noise that I have in my life that interrupts my ability to enjoy Christ's perfect peace, it is trivial compared to what this family went through, and I find it inspiring.
Thank you so much. I think we are talking about peace, and peace we can obtain only in God. The thing is, I think as far as my wife is concerned, she has a lot of health problems. In some cases, even doctors are helpless to treat her. It is very difficult to see her suffering, but still, I have peace in my mind. While I'm living here in America, my brother and sister and my spiritual family in Pakistan is far away. Sometimes I do miss them, but still I have peace in my mind. When I hear the news about persecution of Christian in Pakistan, it bothers me, but still I have peace in my mind. When I see all around the world and living in this evil age, while sin surrounds me, still, I have peace in my mind. While I hear fearful news from radio, from TV, and other media, it bothers me for a short time, but still, I have peace in my mind. Because I think that God is in control. Jesus has taught us, do not worry about anything. You cannot do anything because everything is in the hand of God. He is the Lord. He is King. Just do whatever you can do and leave the result with God.
Thank you, everyone, for sharing. Charles is going to come up and lead us in our communion time today. And as far as responding to the Word of God this morning, you just did that as you wrote, but we're going to give you another chance to respond to. During communion, Charles and Nita are going to be over in this corner. Danny and Georgia are going to be over in this corner. and they are there to receive you, to pray with you, to love on you. And I want to encourage you during communion to have your spiritual Holy Spirit antenna up and look for people who also need to be comforted, who are standing at their seat. Maybe just go put a hand on the shoulder and say, can I pray for you? Or maybe they just need a hug. So minister to each other during communion today.